This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Michelle said to me, said, Mark, you ready to preach? I said, I am. She's ready for me to preach to you. I've been preaching to her for the last several weeks, an audience of one, and so she's glad for y'all to join us so we can do this together, and it's going to be good. I'm looking forward to it. Today, we are continuing in our series, the IF series, Living Intentional, and we're addressing one verse, James 5, verse 12, the IF of integrity. I was in Cabela's the other day just briefly to go in, and I went in there to buy some bug spray, and on my way out, I ran into Bubba Purrier, and we were talking. He said, it's good to have you back. He said, you ready to preach? I said, I am. I'm preaching on one verse. He said, well, I'm sure you're going to get a lot out of that one verse to share with us. And I said, I am. I'm ready. And you may think, how are we going to do one verse? But there is so much here. I want to ask you, if you would, to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 36, and hold your place there. I'm going to read that in just a few moments. This is where Jesus has spoken the same words that James spoke in this one verse. And so we'll take a combination of the two. So it's actually more than just one, because we're going to let Jesus speak as well to us out of the Sermon on the Mount. But turn there, if you would, and just have that so you're not having to look for it. It'll be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 36. And so today we are talking about integrity, and we're talking about it in regards to the motive of our hearts, which is revealed in the speech, in the words that we speak. Now, this is a message that is going to touch every one of us, because we all talk and we all say things and commit to things and do things. But the one thing that we need to make sure that we're doing as believers, as Christians, is that when we say something, we follow through. If we say something, we mean it. You think, well, that should be easy, right? Not really. This is a challenge probably for all of us, because our fleshly nature, our sinful nature from birth, tells us to do the exact opposite. But in our new nature in Christ, we are to be people of our word. We are called to integrity. That's why in verse 12, he says, my brothers, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven, by earth, or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. That's what we're going to see and talk about today. Now, this in some ways is a very controversial message if you put it up against the culture in which we live. What is modeled to us by our leadership in various areas of the world around us. It could be leadership where you work. It could be leadership in politics. It could be leadership in various things that we are being taught, and we're learning to do the exact opposite of Scripture. I want to give you an example. I was reading an article that was published by the University of Michigan entitled Fake News, Lies and Propaganda, How to Sort Fact from Fiction. Now, I have no idea if these people are saved or lost. They're simply dealing with what is the reality, what is fake news? Because it's so prevalent, it's so everywhere that we have to kind of sort this out. What's real, what's fake? And here's what they wrote. They said, at its core, they're saying, what is fake news? At its core, we are defining fake news as those news stories that are false. The story itself is fabricated with no verifiable facts, sources, or quotes. Sometimes these stories may be propaganda. That is, listen to this now, intentionally designed to mislead the reader. Now, what we're going to talk about in the Scripture today is you're going to see that the religious leaders were using language that was intentionally designed to mislead others, much like fake news. Or it may be designed as clickbait, written for economic incentives. However, it's important to acknowledge that fake news is a complex and nuanced problem. We are going to see that the religious leaders of the day created a type of wording and conversation that was very complex and nuanced, and they did it on purpose. So yes, fake news is complex and nuanced. is one that is far greater than narrow definition that is given above. The term itself has become politicized. It's widely used to discredit any opposing viewpoint. Some people use it to cast doubt on their opponents and controversial issues or credibility of some media organization. It goes on to talk about technology and social media proliferating this whole fake news reality. And their conclusion is, this is the world we live in. And I agree. This is the world we live in. And because this is the world we live in, we have got to take a pause and say, is this approach to living life rubbing off on me? Is that having an influence on me? Do I follow its lead? What am I to do in the midst of it? These are all good and credible questions to raise and answer. We live in a world where to be skilled in misleading people with one's language seems to be a badge of honor in today's culture. The more skilled and crafted you are at misleading people, the more people seem to lift you up as a credible leader. This has not always been the case. I can remember growing up in a time where leadership was called to integrity. But there seems to be this counterculture of what it really works is deception. But the Bible says that's not how we as believers are to live. Not at all. And we've got to dig deep into this. And we've got to really search our hearts. You say, well, I'm not a political leader. You may or may not be, but you're probably a parent. You are probably a son or a daughter to someone in the language that you use to your parents and the things that you say. You're a decision maker by your own right and how you live your life and how you shape your life and the things that you say and the things that you do. And so the sermon and the truth of God's word becomes applicable to every individual that is listening to this truth. And I want us to be people of integrity. I want us to call ourselves back to this reality to say, no matter what, I will be a person of my word, which means I will be a person of integrity all the way back to the motive of my heart and why I say what I say and I do what I do. You say, well, why should we do that? Because our lives are a testimony to Jesus Christ. Our lives are to be lives that have been transformed. You and I are to be different. You and I are to model to the world that we live by the standard of truth that Jesus has given to us. All the way down to the decisions that we make and why we make them. So today, to accomplish that, I want us to see three things from this one verse. Is that a person of integrity, number one, rejects misleading language. Number two, remains true to their word. And number three, realizes the consequences. That really sums up verse 12. But let's look at it in detail today. Number one, a person of integrity rejects misleading language. He says, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. To understand this, we will in a moment go back and see what Jesus had to say about this to bring a full understanding of this language about swearing heaven and earth and anything else. But let's note first that he says above all, which elevates the importance of being a person of integrity, above all. I remember when I first started growing in the Lord, I had a pastor preach on this particular verse. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And God used it in my life and he convicted me. Mark, be a person of your word. And we need to elevate. We need to say this is priority in the very essence of who I am. If I say I'm going to do something, I should do it. I would be truthful with my words above all. And he says, my brothers, which is the call of integrity to all those who are Christians, whose lives have been changed by Christ. He says, do not swear. This swearing here is not the use of curse words as we may think it means. That's not what is going on in the text here. It simply means do not cover lies with swearing. So when you actually say something that is not true, that you never intended on doing, that you will never do, but yet you cover it with a lie, that is a swearing. That's what he's talking about. See, as believers, when we tell the truth, we do not have to cover it with swearing. We just say what we mean. We let our yes be yes and our no be no. And so what Jesus addressed over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, let me read it here. And he emphasizes, and he says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. Now, to the Lord is very important that if you make a commitment to him, you should keep that. But we're going to see they sidestep that. But he says, but I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne. There's four of these. First is by heaven. Or by earth, for it is his footstool. Or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, or number four, and do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. I've tried to turn mine back black, and it just doesn't work or last. So, but anyway, that is a true statement. So this swearing, this doesn't refer to profanity. It's talking about the taking of an oath. An oath was a solemn appeal to God. The Bible teaches that it came in various forms. Let me give you a couple that you may be able to relate to. One is the marriage vows. When you get married and you stand at the altar, you are making a vow, you are making an oath in the presence of Almighty God that you are going to be committed to this individual for a lifetime, right? And that vow is to be taken serious. You would agree with that, right? And you go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 through 7, and it instructs us, don't just, you know, go into the presence of God and make some kind of vow frivolously. You don't really think about it. You don't really mean it. It's a dangerous thing to do. Vows are to be taken serious. Now, there's a time and a place for the oath, and it is in the presence of God, but it is not to be done in ordinary day conversation with other human beings. That's a misuse of it. And so you have to distinguish between the two. Oaths were given in the scripture to God directly to him. But when it comes down to interaction with other human beings, we've got to be careful not to swear an oath to validate the words that we are saying. Jesus said there's no need for that. James said there's no need for that. So he says, do not swear in your ordinary conversation between two people. You don't have to use an oath. You just got to tell the truth. That's all it is. So what Jesus is saying is, I forbid casual oaths between people because you should be a person of integrity as a Christian. Just say what you mean and mean what you say and follow through. So if we were to review the basics of what we're talking about today, we would say this. What is an oath? An oath is a verbal statement of affirmation that what was being said was true and believable to another human being. And he said, don't do it. And why were they making oaths? Jesus was addressing the Pharisees and other religious leaders. They were making oaths to validate their verbal commitments that they never intended on keeping. It was a system. It was a circular system of appealing to people, getting people to do what they wanted to do when they never intended to do what they said they were going to do. And they always had an escape route, not to fulfill their words. And so he's telling them, don't live like this. Don't create these oaths with these clauses of compromise. Now, their main clause that they created in this system was this. They would get as close to God as they could in their language, but they would never mention God. Because if they mentioned God, then they felt like they had to follow through. See, they understood it was important that if you said something to God, you should follow through. So what they did is, so that they could accomplish their will, not God's will, they would get as close to God to kind of validate this whole oath thing that they were doing, the swearing that they were doing, so they could appear to be authoritative without actually violating the name of God. And so Jesus was addressing this never using the name of God. And what he was saying to them was this, don't take things that are close to God and use them as collateral to prove your truthfulness when really what you're doing is lying. And so there's four of these. One is heaven. He said, don't use heaven. That's God's throne. That doesn't work. Well, okay, then we'll swear by the earth. Well, that's God's footstool. He created it. Well, we'll swear by Jerusalem, the great city. Well, that's the city of the great king, right? He said, well, we'll swear by our own head. Well, I'm sorry, your own life belongs to God. So none of those work. That's what Jesus was saying to them. He was pulling back the veil. He was pulling back the hypocrisy, and he was saying, look, all this system you've created is a bunch of lies. They're non-truths that you're covering with these, quote, oaths that you've created. It is a deception. Trying not to mention the name of God when all along all you're doing is lying. That's what they were doing. Now, that's explanation to the verse 12 as we understand it from what Jesus had to say and what James was referring to as well. And we have to stop and pause and go, well, do I live in a system like that? Do I do things like that? Well, you know, James Dolby wrote these words. He said, most of our lives have been spent learning to play the game of deception. We are caught in a pattern of dishonesty. To be honest with ourselves is not natural. And I agree with that statement because I think the sin nature says you deceive. I went out online and I was looking around just kind of doing some research for this message, and I was astounded by the number of books that are written for parents about how to handle when children start to lie. And because it's a natural thing. The sin nature in our sweet little children is to lie. They begin to tell a little lie about this and a little lie about that. And if they stay in a pattern of it, it could be a lifetime of telling lies. And so there's all these books to help parents. I read one article that I agreed with, and they said the number one thing to do to prevent your children from lying and continuing in that is to, number one, parents, model not lying. Because they learn from us, right? And it's true. Oh, my goodness. We are just, how do we break the cycle? One, you've got to recognize that there is a system that you may be using to not tell the truth. Now, your system may look different from mine. I think we all have one. But we have these systems that we've created that we fall into instead of being truthful. Did you ever, as a child, tell a lie and while you were telling it, you crossed your fingers behind your back? I was watching the other day the movie, The Parent Trap. How many of you have seen that movie, The Parent Trap? Our kids love that movie. We've seen it a zillion times. And the little girl, there's two, obviously, in the movie trying to get their parents back together. They're twins. And the one girl's telling her mother a lie to get her to fly back to Napa, California to reconnect with her ex-husband so they can get their parents back together. And she's like, well, does Nick Parker, is he excited about us coming back? And she's going like this, oh, yeah. He's so excited. Well, what that is it's a lie. And the butler calls her out, you're lying. And that's what she was doing. She's lying. But even as a child, to cross your fingers and to tell a non-truth and to get by with it by crossing your fingers, you say, well, that's just an innocent child thing, is it? Or are we lying? Because we graduate from crossing our fingers to all kind of elaborate systems of not telling the truth. We're very clever in knowing how to do this, to create clauses like the religious leaders did in that day and time, to validate our lies. We may say things like this, oh, I was just kidding. We say, I was only playing a joke. What's the big deal? It's just a white lie. Or I didn't mean anything by it. And don't misunderstand what I am saying here. I'm not against kidding. I'm not against joking or having fun. But I'm against using those phrases as a cover for false intentions. Because it hurts your testimony. It hurts your credibility. It hurts your integrity. Let me give you some more that sometimes we tend to use. And here are some more covers that we've created when we are confronted with the truth or someone pushes back and asks us, what? And we may say things like this, I don't know. Or we may say, oh, is that what you meant? Or I'll do better the next time. May I say to you, all these types and kinds of phrases, instead of just owning the fact that we knew better or we didn't follow through or we weren't telling the truth to begin with, that we had ulterior motives, all of these things are simply covering our intentions, the motive of the heart. That's why I said at the very beginning, this is about motive and speech, not just words we speak, but the motive is what drives the system of not saying yes and meaning yes. Not saying no and meaning no. It's the motive of the heart. It's a perversion of truth. Let me be very practical with you and give you some more. The perversion of the truth can happen when these things take place. Exaggerations to make an impression. We exaggerate things because we want to impress somebody else. Well, that's not really truthful. How about twisting the truth in an appeal for funds, for financial assistance? Well, I just needed to do that because. Is that really true? How about taking credit for what you've not earned? How about submitting inaccurate financial records knowing exactly what you're doing? That could be a temptation. Misrepresenting goods that are for sale. Well, I'm just being a good salesman. I've got to provide for my family. Are you telling the truth? How about false excuses for absences, lateness, or duties that are undone at your job or your school? How about cheating on an exam? How about not being truthful with other people's reputation to make yourself look better? And I guess we could give many more, right? My point is this. When we begin to function like this, I've known some people who can tell a lie and then tell it to themselves over and over again till they believe it. Literally, they believe it's the truth because they've told it to themselves so much. In fact, they've proven a person that's skilled at that can beat a lie detector every time. They can stay cool, calm. They can hook them up with all the wires, ask them questions, and they have so convinced themselves the heart rate never goes up. There's never a blip on the screen. Now, that's bad. But here's what I want to say to you is, we've got to really, like I said, dig deep and say, am I being a person of honesty in the things that I say? We've got to reject this way of living. You say, well, how? I hear you. And think about it like this. Have you ever been told a lie? A misrepresentation, somebody that was skilled in selling you on something because they had an ulterior motive. How did that make you feel? Did it make you feel good? You said, well, I can't wait to get around that person again so they can tell me another lie. No, it makes you feel bad. You go, I'm not sure if I can trust them. And have we ever done that to someone else? And in doing so, and we probably all have in some fashion, right? Some form, some fashion. Where did it get us? Did it help us in our credibility and our integrity? It doesn't. There's no need to do it. But the enemy tells us it's the way to do it. And it's not. The world says it's the way to do it. But it's not. You say, well, then I want to beat this. How do I beat this? Point number two. A person of integrity remains true to their word. You know, over in Matthew chapter 5, he said, simply, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And I believe the word simply is important because I think it's just like that. It's simple. We've complicated it. No, it's simple. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. But in some ways, I think we have desensitized ourselves to yes and no. We're okay with white lies. We're okay with exaggerations and stretching the truth. And we think it is the way to get ahead and it's the way to forge forward without any responsibility for the things that we say. But the Christian ought to be responsible for everything that they say because we want to be people of character. And our words should be clear and reliable. And I understand we grow in our maturity of our ability to do that, right? But at least we should be willing to say, Lord, help me do this. This person of integrity that makes their yes, yes, and their no, no, are people that mean what they say and they say what they mean. Have you ever walked away from a conversation and you thought to yourself, what did that person mean by what they said? And they were intentionally, listen to me, intentionally unclear. Because there was an ulterior motive. See, that's what was going on in that day and time, and I think we do it as well. And we shouldn't. You know, when I was growing up, my parents taught me a couple of things. Well, they taught me a lot of things. But one of the things they taught me is my dad said, Mark, when you talk to somebody, you shake their hand, you give them a solid handshake, and you look them in the eye. Because if you can look somebody in the eye, it tells them you have nothing to hide. And there's some truth to that. And he said, be a person of your word. He said, Mark, your word is your bond. So what does that mean? It means you're a person of your word. It means you're a person of integrity. You know, I have friends like that. You say, how do you know? Because through consistency in my interaction with them through the years, they have proven to me that if they say they're going to do something, they will do it. That's gold. You can't put money on that. You can't put a price on it. And it comes out of integrity. And I don't think that they're perfect. None of us are. But there is a consistency factor that tells me that the heart is honest and true and that their word is good. Their word is their bond. So they mean what they say what they mean. And when a person says, I will do it, it is the greatest thing to know that it will be done. Their word is good. And there's great simplicity and freedom in simply telling and living the truth. Your life gets complicated when you're constantly having to manipulate other people by not telling the truth. You know, I was also told growing up, said, Mark, make sure you don't have any skeletons in your closet. So I go to my closet and look in there, and I couldn't find any skeletons. And I go back, Mom, what are you talking about, skeletons? There's no dead bodies in my closet. And I'd be teasing with her. She goes, you know what I mean, Mark. No skeletons in your closet. Nothing to hide. Nothing to come out. You know, it says in Proverbs 10:9, the man of integrity walks securely. But he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Here's the thing, God already knows, and others find out in time. But in integrity, you walk securely. What a gift. So we should remember this. If you don't swear, you don't swear falsely. So why swear? I think the answer here is just don't swear at all. Just make your yes, yes, and your no, no. True Christian character does not have to convince people that their word is trustworthy. We're glad to say yes, and we're glad to say no, and we're glad to mean it. Why? Because the scripture says in Matthew, anything else, anything beyond yes, yes, no, no, any system we create, anything we do to cover non-truth we never intend to carry out, any impure motive that we say, oh, yeah, I will, and oh, yeah, I'm going to, whatever it may be. Let me tell you, anything else, the scripture says what? Comes from the evil one. Who's the evil one? Satan. The devil. Listen to me. You know this is true. The Bible says he is the father of what? Lies. And if he is the father of lies, he will lead you to lie. And if anything else than just being truthful, that system is a satanic system that he tells us that we should buy into to live by. I don't want to live by fake news. I don't want to give fake news. You say, well, that's just the politicians and the people trying to make money. And yes, that's true for the world. But let me tell you something. Those patterns can get into our lives personally, into our church lives, in the way that we operate. And we cannot operate that way. Because anything that's not yes and anything that is not no and it's not clear and it's not followed through, it's from, according to Scripture, it's from the evil one, the father of lies. You say, is that really true? Think about Peter. Remember, he was doing everything in his own strength and he said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me, he told him, right? He followed at a distance. He cut off Malchus's ear. That was his own strength. The Lord healed him, put that back on. He follows at a distance. He was told, listen, the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter. They all did except for Peter. In his own strength, he follows the Lord at a distance. He puts himself in the midst of the world around the fire while our Lord is on trial. And when they confront him, they say, you are one of his. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. He calls down curses on himself. He makes oaths to say, no, I am not one of his. It was a lie. See, when we do things in our own flesh, and the Lord would turn, it's one of the most beautiful, saddest scriptures, and he looked at, the Bible says he looked at Peter and he loved him with the truth, and Peter knew, and all they had to do was make eye contact, and he came under conviction, and he went out into the night, and he wept bitterly because he was a man who was denying the word, living by his own strength, and he was a man that was covering over the truth with oaths in the presence of the world, and he couldn't stand. That's not from our Lord. That's not from the Holy Spirit. That is from the evil one that causes us to live that way. Henry Garapi raises two questions that every believer should ask, and here they are. He says, you should ask yourself these questions. Are there any conditions under which I would tell a lie? That's an interesting question, right? Okay, Mark, is there any set of circumstances where I would tell a lie? That's a great way to test my heart. Secondly, can I be depended on to tell the truth no matter what the cost? And that's another good question that we should ask ourselves. And I'm telling you, the reason we should ask ourselves these questions and dig deep into this is because of the third point, and that is a person of integrity realizes the consequences. These last few words, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, are very important. And it says, or you will be condemned. That's not a lot of words, but those are strong words. Those are clear words. What those words simply mean is this, is that I must remind myself that I will give an account to God. That word, be condemned, means to fall under judgment. It means that the Lord is going to hold us accountable for every word that we speak. You say, is he really? I believe the Bible teaches that, without a doubt. And so we have to give consideration. One commentator said, that ought to be enough right there to change everything we ever say, that I'm going to stand before God and give an account for every word spoken. That ought to shape us. That ought to stop us and say, by what system am I living? Is it simply a yes and simply a no? I think that we create a lot of stress in our lives and complication in our life by telling lies that we've learned to cover. They lead us down roads of destruction. But the problem is, here's our problem. You want me to tell you what it is? There doesn't seem to be an immediate consequence that comes when I tell a lie. A little white lie. A little cover up. And we think, okay, I got out of that one. Oh, I got out of that one. Oh, nobody recognized. Oh, I got away with that one. And what happens is there's a pattern, and some people create them over a lifetime. And it's just a system of operating. But they always catch up to us. May I ask you to remember Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit in Acts 5, 1 through 11, and what happened to them? Can I remind you of the sin of Achan recorded in Joshua chapter 7 and what happened to him? And as heart-wrenching as it is, the effect that it had on his family. May I remind you in 2 Samuel chapter 11 of the sin of David with Bathsheba and all of the heartache that came as a result of all of his cover-ups? It doesn't work, but yet somehow we keep doing it. We've got to realize the importance of being people of truth. We must refuse to live by the deception of the father of lies. We cannot live as the world lives. We must be truthful with God, truthful with ourselves, and truthful with others, lest we lose our testimony. Michael Hyatt wrote an article about integrity and leadership. He entitled it, Keeping Your Word. He is the CEO of Thomas Nelson Publishing. He tells a story about how one of their employees made a commitment, a six-figure commitment that no one knew about. Not the chief financial officer, not the people around him, and it was a commitment that would be very hurtful to the company. But they went back and they said, as hurtful as this is at six figures, we are a company that has based our model of operation on integrity. And he quoted Psalm 15 about keeping your oath even when it hurts. And that's what the article was written on. And they followed through on that. But he shared some things here that I want to read to you because I think they really cause us to think about our influence and our leadership and why we should be people of integrity. He wrote these words. He said, simply put, this means that our word is sacred. That is, when we keep our word. I don't think it is claiming too much to say that this premise is the foundation of Western society. Without it, our society begins to fall apart. And there's a lot of truth to that. He said, when I was growing up, a promise and a handshake were all you needed. Contracts were largely foreign and unnecessary. In fact, to insist on one would have been an insult. Interesting, right? We write contracts for everything nowadays to protect ourselves. Why? He says, because a man's word was his bond. No one was willing to risk their social capital or their relational equity by breaking their word. Man, we need that back. He says, oh, how times have changed. Twice in the last month, I've had people blatantly dishonor their own word. Both were under contract. Their obligations were explicit. There was no ambiguity. This is tragic, especially for them. Keeping your word is the essence of integrity. It is essential to leadership. Without it, you cannot be an effective leader. And let me insert this if I may. He says, without it, you can't be an effective leader. I want to say to you, without it, you can't be an effective parent. You can't be an effective student. You can't be an effective friend. You can't be effective at your work. I don't care. You can put anything in there you want to put in there, but if you're not a person of your word, you lose your integrity and you cannot be effective. And here's why. He says integrity is required for trust. If people can't trust your word, they won't trust you. Secondly, trust is necessary for influence. People choose those they let influence them, and this is based largely on trust. Influence is essential for impact. You can't make an impact. You won't make an impact unless you influence others and shift their behavior. Yes, keeping your word is sometimes difficult, sometimes expensive, and sometimes inconvenient. But the cost of not doing so is more expensive. It will ultimately cost you your leadership. And I want to add, it will ultimately cost you your testimony. Does that matter? Oh, it matters. That's why Jesus said, listen, stop all this mess, this system of these oaths based on heaven and the earth and the city and your own head. Just cut all this out. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. And be a person of integrity. I don't know. I think it's a great word in today's times. One verse. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why? Because if we lose our integrity, we lose our testimony. If we lose our testimony, we lose our opportunity to have an impact on the world. We can't effectively take the gospel to people. How can we tell them it's going to change their life if it hasn't changed ours? How are we going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit's having to convict us of sin instead of working through us to convict other people? Now, we're not perfect and we're growing, but anything blatant, anything that's a pattern, oh God, destroy it in our lives. Return us to integrity and let our yes be yes and our no be no for your glory alone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.